Well, good evening. I don't know how many I was expecting to be here, but there are a lot more of you than I was expecting. And as you look around the room, I mean, there are people my age and above, which that's kind of not a big surprise, but look around. Look especially over that direction. They will make you feel old, but they will make you feel excited about what God is doing here at Briarwood. So thanks, y'all, for being here. This is really, really, really special. When last we were with Jonah, things were not good. Jonah 1:17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Some quality time with God, some focused interaction, some attitude adjustment for the prophet who dared say, "Absolutely not, God, I will not go to Nineveh." One of you handed me a sheet of paper just before we started tonight, and that's always a really scary thing as a pastor. It can mean somebody's lights are on. It can mean a child in the nursery is freaking out. In this case, this is a really cool quote from one of my favorite preachers and writers, James Montgomery Boyce. He says this: "Will you go his way and experience his blessing, or are you running away from God as Jonah did? Then he will trouble your life and, if necessary, break it to pieces to get you back on the right track." Well, what kind of a God would do something like that? A loving God. A loving God who loves us too much to leave us how we are. He loves us too much to let us miss out on the blessing of seeing what he can do in the life of other people. Chapter 1 ends. He's in the belly of the whale. Chapter 2, which they've given me a terrible assignment at this conference. I have 3 different speaking slots, and there's 4 chapters in the book of Jonah. So we're by necessity essentially skipping chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Jonah records his prayer. Jonah cries out, and there's a degree of repentance in his prayer. We'll find out later. I don't think the repentance is complete. His heart is not fully aligned with the heart of God. But he does realize he's made a mistake, and I think he is just blown away, quite frankly, with the mercy of God that he's still alive there in the belly of the whale. Chapter 2 ends. It's just a simple verse. It just simply says, "And the Lord spoke to the whale, and the whale vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." Talk about the power of our God. Okay. I've asked you not to digest him thoroughly. Keep him alive in that cavernous stomach of yours. And at my command, turn him loose. Realize all the things that had to come together for him to be vomited up on dry land. I mean, there's a reason people struggle with this story. Go, "Come on, that's a whale of a tale. I don't know about that." This is our supernatural miracle-working God who does this. That brings us to chapter 3, which I have called Relentless Redemption. Remember, the whole series this weekend is called Relentless. And sometimes relentless can be negative. It can mean to be harsh, to be cruel, to be severe or merciless. But sometimes relentless has a positive meaning, does it not? It can mean to continue on without becoming weaker, to remain determined. God is relentless. God loves the people of Nineveh. Bible says he is not willing that any should perish. A lot of times people misunderstand that. I talk to very well-meaning Christians and they'll go, "Well, which God are you talking about? The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament?" And I go, "Yeah, that God." They go, "Which one?" I go, "Yeah, that one." Because there's this foolishness that's taken root, and you see it most clearly in the American church, where the God of the Old Testament, man, he's just in a foul mood most of the time. He's looking around for somebody he can smite. He's annoyed with the human race. He likes to destroy things. Then, I don't know whether he repents or what happens. I hope this is never taken out of context, because this is heresy what I'm saying here, okay? But God has this change of heart, and suddenly he becomes loving and full of grace and mercy. And that's the God of the New Testament. That's the God who's willing to sacrifice even his own son on the cross. And a God like that I could fall in love with. But that God of the Old Testament, that's all stems from an incomplete reading of the story of the Bible. Because if you read the story in its entirety, if you read the big picture, you get to know the heart of God. The fact that God, three in one, God at his very core, is relational. That he created Adam and Eve for relationship with him. And when sin severed that relationship, the rest of the story is God reaching out, calling us back into relationship with himself. And so here he is, and he's relentless in his love. He's relentless in his mercy. And he's going to extreme measures to change the heart of Jonah and align it with his heart so that the people of Nineveh can be reached. Let's look at chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. If you look at 3:1 compared to 1:1, there's parallel there. It's like God is taking a prophetic mulligan. Let's try this again. Take two. Calling of Jonah. Ready? Take two. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. I don't know about you, but I don't always get things right the first time. Are there any moms here would say, my kids don't always get it the first time I explain it? Are there any wives here would say, well, yeah, kind of neither does my husband. It sometimes takes repeated exposure for him to grasp these things. We often get a second chance. Why? Because God cares more about who we are becoming than what we are accomplishing. Our God is big on second chances and new beginnings. Amen. Even in the Old Testament, God is a God of second chances and new beginnings. Even when the flood brings judgment and discipline, he spares Noah and Noah's wife. Anybody know her name? Pastor, what have you been doing here? Her name's Joan. Remember Joan of Arc? We don't know her name, actually. Noah, Mrs. Noah, the three sons, the three daughters-in-law build the ark. They supernaturally sail to safety. And then he says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. It's very similar to the original charge with Adam. When Moses, they lead the people, they won't take the promised land even after he's led them supernaturally out from the Exodus. And so they wander in the wilderness for 40 years and they end up basically at the same spot. And Joshua is now their leader. What are you going to do this time? God's big on second chances and new beginnings. And quite frankly, I appreciate that a great deal, because many times I just don't get it right the first time. Jonah arose this time, verse 3, and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Most scholars think that means if you were to walk across the diameter of the city of Nineveh, it would take you 3 days to walk that. That's pretty amazing. First place Ellen and I pastored was in a town of 850 people in rural Illinois. It was called Cisna Park. I thought it was a suburb. There's Villa Park, Oak Park, all this. My sister lived up there. I thought, fantastic. My sister and her husband, he's not a believer yet. They could come to Arch. It was not a suburb. It was 24 miles from the nearest McDonald's. Missionaries would come to our conference and they'd show slides. There we are at the Beijing McDonald's. And we'd go, cut their support. We don't have a McDonald's. They do. Why are we sending money to China? This is ridiculous. We had a Dairy Queen. It closed in the winter, just in time for basketball season. It was terrible planning. It took you 3 days to walk across our city, too. But that's only because you would have to meet everybody to accomplish that. You never dialed a complete number. There's the area code, but then everybody's number started with 4572, and you only had to know three digits. Call a wrong number, you talk for 30 minutes anyway. Nobody used turn lights. Yes, aren't you late to pick up your daughter at soccer? Go right ahead. Turn left in front of me. It's the weirdest place we've ever lived. We'd been there 5 years, and I was playing church softball, and somebody goes, you should meet such and such, the Hofbauers. They're new here, too. This is in like 1985. And I go, really? I know the Hofbauers. When did they get it? What, honey, wasn't it the early 60s? Wow. I don't know why I'm telling you all that. I'm just glad to be with all these people. It was a new experience for me. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Warning, 40 days till destruction. It's interesting that there's no written record of Jonah extending to them the invitation to repent. There's no mention of God's mercy and possible forgiveness. He may have delivered that message. It's just strange to me the scripture doesn't record that. Remember, Jonah hated these people. They were sworn enemies of his nation. So might we be not too surprised if his presentation is more bad news than good news? And yet, despite the invitation to repent, that's exactly what the people do. Verse 5. And the people of Nineveh, now look at this. Number one, they believed God. It's where it always has to start. It's not our outward actions. It's the inside belief. We've got to say, I don't know how all this fits together. I've got plenty of questions, but I choose to believe God. We have a couple. They're good friends of ours in Atlanta. Our sons played baseball together from probably about third grade up through 12th grade. The wife, devout believer for a long time. The husband was an engineer, highly analytical, had a lot of intellectual questions about his faith. And one day he made an appointment. He went to the pastor at Perimeter Presbyterian where they were attending at that time. He made an appointment to go see the pastor, and he had a couple of questions, and he came home and he walked in the door, and his wife goes, what is wrong with you? And he goes, what do you mean? And she goes, your face, you look different. And he goes, it's all true. And she goes, what's all true? He goes, all of it's true. She goes, well, what question did you ask him? Doesn't matter. Honey, it's all true. He had passed from death unto life. He had passed from unbelief to belief. It is God who gives us faith. And he had received it. And he hasn't looked back since. So they believed God. Then they called for a fast. I think they're pleading with God for mercy here. They put on sackcloth. It's a universal sign of mourning. They're sorry for their sins. By the way, this is from the greatest of them to the least of them. When repentance comes, there's no difference in classes between people. Because suddenly we realize, for us, the ground is completely level at the foot of the cross. Amen? This is not what Jonah was expecting. Ninevites believing God. I'm a card-carrying member of the Prophet Union, and I'm not sure I believe God. And now my enemies, those terrible Assyrians that I hate, they are believing God. We'll find out tomorrow night what he really thinks of that, and you're going to be surprised and a little mildly horrified when we see his response. There's something amazing that happens when we get outside of our own culture. Remember those silly glasses I had on today? When those are removed or at least challenged, that, wow, everybody doesn't see the world the same way as I do. Who knew? I thought they just weren't trying as hard as I am. When we meet other people from other cultures, something amazing happens. Mark Twain said this years ago. He says, travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. And many of our people need it sorely on these accounts. Broad, wholesome, charitable views of men and things cannot be acquired by vegetating in one little corner of the earth all one's lifetime. Some of you are older and you're like, man, I wish I'd read that quote a while back. It's hard for me to travel with my health now. You know what? With things like the History Channel and other things, there is some good television. It is possible to engage with other cultures, even sometimes from the comfort of your own home. And as I mentioned this morning, God has truly brought the entire world to the city limits of Birmingham. It doesn't always involve getting on a jet. One of my great joys in leading Walk Through the Bible is that I've met people I don't deserve to know, and I've seen things I don't deserve to have experienced. I've seen things, had I not seen them with my own eyes, I'm not sure if I would believe that they truly happened or not. This past year at our Middle East conference in Jordan, I referred to it earlier. What I didn't tell you is I think there were either 15 or 17 countries represented there. That's pretty amazing. But it's even more amazing when you realize that Israelis were sitting next to Palestinians learning to teach the same course on the life of Simon Peter. I don't care whether you watch CNN or Fox. They're neither one reporting a story like that. It's the power of the gospel to bring unity where there is no unity. I've seen other examples of that. I was going to Ukraine a few years ago, and I knew that I would be making a second trip a couple years later. I've actually gone about every other year since the early 90s when the wall went down. It's the hub of our ministry in all the former Soviet Union. Got a great leader there named Yuri Shelliston, just doing a phenomenal job. And he says, okay, today we have two meetings with denominational leaders. One is the Baptists. And Yuri smiled. He goes, that is my group. The other is the Charismatics, the Assemblies of God. Met with the Baptists first, and they said, we want you to come and lead a pastor's conference for us. We'll get several hundred of our most influential pastors together. Can you come a month from now? No, I can't come a month from now. Can you come next year at this time? No, we need time. How about 2 years from now? Well, then I had another meeting that afternoon with the Assemblies of God. We want you to come and do a pastor's conference for our most influential pastors. Can you come next year? No, I can't come next year. I'll tell you what, I think I'm coming 2 years from now to meet with the Baptists. How about we combine and do one pastor's conference together? That was even through translators. Yet means the same thing. Well, why not? Well, the Baptists will never agree to that. Yuri, do you have the number of your friends at the Baptists? Can we call them? Can we put them on speakerphone? I said, hey, I've been thinking. I didn't tell them I'm sitting with the Assembly of God denominational leaders. I said, hey, we've been thinking about doing a pastor's conference. How would you feel if we combine efforts with the Assembly of God and did one pastor's conference together? And they go, oh, we would love that. But the Assembly of God people, they will never agree to that. Oh, baby, you should have been there. Was a church not this big. Forget the balcony. Forget the far wings, but the center four sections, it was about that big. And on day one, it wasn't hard to tell who was who. Charismatics were worshiping, they're praising God. Okay, I grew up Baptist. In the church I grew up in, if you raised your hand, you better have a really good question. Okay? Otherwise, the elders will take you out of there. The ushers, rather. Over here on this side, my brother's the Baptist. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Well, don't let it creep up. Don't let your face find out about that joy. Whoever put the conference together, you could tell they were alternating songs. It was just so sad. Day two. It was a 3-day conference. Day two, some bold people sent out spies into the land and crossed that center aisle. Got a little harder to tell which group was which. Day three, it was all messed up and confused. And God was glorified. And I got in several conversations where pastors say, he lives in my town. How did I never meet him until we come here to Kiev? We want to meet together in fellowship and pray for each other. I have some members I don't like. I'm going to give them to him. They didn't say that. I made that part up. My friends, be very careful when you tell God what he can't do. When we moved into that little town, the first day that we were there, I met this man. Actually, I met his wife first. She said, we need your prayers. We need your ministry. We don't go to your church, but I need help. He wasn't treating her very nicely. He was a big man, about 1.5 times my size. He was a farmer, but he's also a welder. He had biceps like my thighs. His name was Donnie, and I share this story with his permission. One day, Donnie, about 3 years later, he shows up at our midweek prayer meeting. Now, our midweek prayer meeting was like Ellen and me and a few close friends. It was not massive attendance. And here's Donnie. And Donnie, whenever he would get nervous, he would always say whatever. He's like, good to be at Briarwood or whatever. This is a really big or whatever church here or whatever. When he got really nervous, you might even get a double whatever, whatever. And Donnie had come to know Jesus Christ, radically converted. His wife followed soon after that because she couldn't deny the change in him. That first prayer meeting, I said, okay, we've got all the requests. Let's just go around the room and pray. I didn't mean everybody had to pray. That's just how Donnie took it. And there was a pause when I got to him, and I'm like, please, next person, go ahead. Figure this out, okay? He's a brand new believer. And that person started to go ahead, and Donnie goes, well, just wait a minute or whatever. I think it's my turn or whatever. Dear God, this is Donnie. I guess you already know that because Phil taught us tonight you're omniscient. Says, God, I don't know how to pray as you, like all my brothers and sisters, have been in the family longer than I have. So I guess I just want to tell you, God, you're just like loaded dice because you can't be beat. You could feel people's shoulders going up and down. I had to peek. I had to peek. The elderberries all had their eyes open. There were a few tears. I think God loved that prayer more than anything else he heard that night. Leaders in our church began to come to me. I never thought I'd see Donnie in church, let alone in heaven. I cannot believe this. I said, is there anybody else you don't think will ever come to know Christ? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's part of being in a small town. I go, I want to see your top 10 list. This is tacky as can be. I do not recommend this. But we spent an entire elder meeting constructing the list of the 10 least likely people in our town to ever come to know Christ, and they became our 10 most wanted list. When we left there several years later, 5 of them were brothers or sisters in Christ. The count, now we've been gone for years, the count is now up to 7 are heaven bound. God has an expression when people question, can he still do stuff like this? He says, has my arm been shortened? These guys over here, my son would say, God says, do I not have game anymore? Have I like lost it? I mean, I'm getting old. I'm eternal. I understand. Man, don't ever tell God what he can't do. That's the mistake that Jonah made. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, verse 6. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Even the king repents. The kings of Assyria throughout history, I mean, these guys are egomaniacs. This is not the king at the time of Jonah, but about 100 years later, 50 years, 70 years later, a guy named Esarhaddon, just call him Escargot, he won't care. He wrote this about himself. I am powerful. I am all powerful. I am a hero. I am gigantic. I am colossal. I am honored. Our poor interpreter is going crazy over here. Each of these words gets bigger. She's going to She didn't need rotator cuff surgery by the time this guy's done. I am honored. I am magnified. I am without equal among all kings, the chosen one of Asher, Nabu, and Marduk. If you read that on a resume, would you hire that person? Not me. And yet he repents. A king much like that. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, what did God do? What's it say? Relented. Now that's an interesting little word there. We've been talking about relentless, and here God himself relents of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Bottom line tonight is this: God's love is so relentless. God's love is so relentless that it sometimes causes him to relent of judgment, to give us one more day, to give America one more shot of coming back to him. I truly believe there's one more revival, at least, in America's future. I know that doesn't sync with what a lot of Bible teachers are saying, especially the ones who are selling a whole lot of their stuff on television. I still have hope. You know what? I don't believe that revival will be led by people my age. I think it's going to be led by that group right over there. It's not going to look like we think it ought to look. Okay? I mean, they may say it on T-shirts. They may not pass out tracts. And it's like, I don't know if I would wear a T-shirt like that. Our daughter called us or emailed us from a one-year mission trip that she was on. She emailed us and she goes, I may have gotten a tattoo in Thailand. And I said, I may have used to have a daughter named Emily. What a coincidence. It's pretty relieved when I saw it. It's small. It's just on her wrist. She can cover it when necessary. But it's that chapter from Isaiah. It just says Isaiah 61. And it's her life chapter about being a voice for the voiceless. Not my style. I'm still tat free. But I love our daughter's heart. It's not going to look the way we would do it. It's going to be different. A couple questions tonight. First, this question. What group or individual do you tend to believe is unreachable? In System Park, that was why we came up with the top 10, the 10 least likely to ever come to know Christ. It could be a person. It's your boss. You don't know my boss. My boss is ridiculous. There's no possible way he's ever going to turn to the Lord. In fact, I just assume he not be a resident in heaven because he's made earth long enough for me. It's my ex-spouse. It's my ex-in-laws. It's the pastor of my previous church. I doubt he's even a believer. And if he's not, he's so hard-hearted, I don't think God has a shot at reaching him. We've all got lists like that. There are people groups. That can be an ethnic group. That can be a group that has a certain lifestyle that we find to be abhorrent and, in fact, God's word condemns. But does that mean those men and women are outside the scope of his love? No, it does not. What group or individual do you tend to believe is unreachable? And then there's a passage from Revelation 7, 9 to 10. And when you read it, I don't know about you, but it messes up my categories. Because that passage says this. After this, will you read this with me? Let's read this together. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. From all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the Lord and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Corrie ten Boom was asked one time, what will you do if you say you believe all this grace and mercy stuff? What will you do if you get to heaven and one of your captors from the concentration camp is there? What will you say at that point? And she said, I will embrace him and say, welcome, brother. That's a nice theory. But when you live through what she lived through, that means her heart is synced up with God's heart. Jonah's isn't there yet. If we didn't want to leave him in the belly of the whale, we better not leave him where he is right now. A little sneak preview for tomorrow night in case you were thinking of watching Monday Night Football or something. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What did? The repentance of the Ninevites. Maybe he needs another 3 days in the whale. But God's got something else different planned for him. And it all comes together tomorrow night in chapter 4. And we'll eventually land on the question that is the theme for our conference. Should not I have compassion on this great city? Jonah, you really think I would not have mercy for them when I've had mercy for you? We'll discover how God changes his heart a little bit more tomorrow night. So if you're still struggling with some of this, like I am sometimes, because I don't want to be God for eternity. Just give me 24 hours as God and I would fix some stuff. Probably mess up a few things in the process, but hey, he's God. He can straighten those out. It's a really good thing I'm not God, because my heart is not yet aligned fully with his. Father, thank you for Jonah. Thank you just for the gut level honesty of this book. In Sunday school, we learned that he finally went and the people repented and wow, that's wonderful. What a great harvest. But that's not the real story. Because though the Ninevites have repented, Jonah still needs to repent. And we realize that we can be your sons and daughters and have attitudes toward other people that definitely, definitely are not in sync with your heart. So, Lord, continue to work in us so that ultimately you can work through us for your glory and the good of many people, we pray. Amen.